Good morning, everybody. Gosh, I have to say, it really is good to see your faces. It's really lovely to be up here and to see you all. And it's lovely to hear some of those stories of God's grace. That's one of my favorite times on these gatherings, is just to hear what God's doing amongst you all. If you are a guest this morning, my name is Matt, and if you're wondering why Glenn was being so rude to me, I just want to help you understand. If you're getting used to Glenn, Glenn's love language is teasing. If he teases you, it's because he's fond of you. So it's all is well in Liberty, don't worry. Good. So this week, I was driving through to Cape Town very, very early in the morning, and I had to carpool with four men that I'd never met before. And that's always interesting because you start asking, you know, the questions. What do you talk about? These strangers. And so you start fishing for those, you know, those little topics. I wonder what would get you excited? You know, you're asking for those little conversation things, and then there's something that gets someone in the car, and it all comes out because now they're excited about that topic. For us in the car, it was music. Music was the topic that unlocked one of the guys. Boy, and it all came out, and suddenly you get to see a little bit more of who they are. I wonder what would unlock you. What's going to come out of you? Is it fishing? And then suddenly, yes, see, now we're talking the fishing. Maybe it's your grandchildren, huh? And out comes, look at the photos. And I met up with a mom of a friend of mine from 20 years ago, and I've lost contact with them, and they're overseas. And so I was asking a now much older, she's a granny, and boy, did I get the download. And then let me tell you, and eventually I sort of had to sort of back away a little bit. But there was passion for her children and her grandchildren. I wonder what topic would unlock you and get you activated? What's the question that would get you going? A man asked Jesus a question once, and I don't think Jesus' answer was very textbookish. I don't think it was dull and boring. I think it was a question that, you know, Jesus just gave all of himself in the answer. And it's very easy for us to read the Bible, and especially the person who's reading it, if they give it in a textbookish kind of tone, we think Jesus' answer is very textbookish. I don't think it was textbookish. I think it was his heart pouring out. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 39, this man asked Jesus a question. Verse 36, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus' response, verse 37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the question is, what's the greatest commandment? And I don't think Jesus gives the textbook. He's been practicing his flashcards, you know, in the background. I think it came from his very heart. Oh, you gotta love God with all of your being. That's the best thing. You gotta love him. Where did Jesus get his answer from? Because the question wasn't, what's the greatest thing? It was, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus had to know the commandments. He knew the scriptures. Where is he drawing from? The answer is, he's drawing from Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Book number 5 of your Bibles. And this is where I'd love for us to spend the next 5 Sundays on these 5 verses. This is what Jesus said. Moses has been preaching to the people of God, and Moses is trying to remind God's people of the words that God had spoken to them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might, Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your hearts. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Some translations will say your city gates. That's where Jesus got the greatest commandment from, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so if Jesus felt this was the most important, I think we should spend some time on it. I'd love to spend 5 Sundays working through this. We spent 5 Sundays working through 7 chapters of the book of Micah, and we're going to spend 5 Sundays working through 5 verses. We're going to slow things down a little bit on purpose, and I'd love us to prayerfully just work through it, ruminate, chew over it, think over it, and we want to try and get this into our hearts so that we can start to do some of these things and live a little bit differently. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And with all of your soul, and with all of your might, or keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you're at home, and when you're away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'm hoping that after 5 weeks of doing this, we'll be able to recite this just off by heart. This is something worth living by. There's something amazing here, and I would love for us to discover more of it. So, out of interest, this passage is famously known as the Shema. And that's because it starts off in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel," or some of the translations would say, "Listen." And that's the Hebrew word Shema. And so that's why it's called the Shema. You go and Google it, this is what's going to pop up. Hear doesn't just mean pick up sound waves with your ears. I mean, if you, parents, you say it to your child, or maybe you remember your parents saying this to you, "Listen to me." What do we mean? Do something. Obey. We don't just mean, "Oh yes, I picked up the sound waves." No, you respond. Friends, respond. Yeah, let this sink in. Don't just hear the words and get it to your brain. Let this sink in and respond appropriately. And then it says, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." Or many translations would say, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And we would do well as Christians to pay attention to this. Because it's easy for us to say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I believe that God is God and no other gods." Well, that's fine. But in practice, many of us say, "I serve God." But we follow after other idols, gods, things. If I say, "Oh, God is God," okay, well, what occupies number one place in my heart? Does God genuinely occupy number one place in my heart? What about the potential idol of children? What about the potential idol of business? What about the God of money, etc., etc.? The God of sex, the God of comfort. Going to gym is an interesting one. You ask that question. What idols are functioning here? Go to work. What idols are functioning here? On the school playground as your children play sport. What idols are functioning here? Don't point the finger at other people. Idols function here. Then I want to point out a sequence. You shall, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your might, and you should keep these words that I'm commanding today, where? In your heart. Verse 7, recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you're away and when you lie down and when you rise. It's now moving from my heart into my home. And then bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates or the city gates. I've now worked outside of my home. Can you see? These operate almost like concentric circles. There's a progression. I drew a picture. This is actually tremendously important, friends. Where does it start? In my heart. Isn't it very easy to go to work and we want to start proclaiming things? We want to start saying things and doing things. But what's here? Where does it begin? It begins in your heart. It's been tremendously awkward for me as I've prepared on this for a couple of months now, because I can talk to you about my home. Friends, we have to do this at home. Who sees the worst of me? My family, the people at home. They're the ones who will be able to tell you. Dad preaches a big message, doesn't he? I see what's here. It's been very vulnerable for me as I've wrestled with that. I have to start here. Now, the following four Sundays after today, we want to talk about the sequence of first loving the Lord with all of our hearts and then expanding into our home and then expanding outside of our home and even into our world. But we have to acknowledge that those things outside there in the world and even in our home, those are the things that shape our hearts. And so for today, I want to look at those three concentric circles and talk, what's shaping our hearts? What's impacting inwards? And then we'll spend four Sundays and we'll talk about impacting outwards. But today, I want to look at our own hearts. I think there were some arrows I tried to draw. Celeste, I need your help. We've got to make these things look nicer. So let's talk about our hearts today. You up for it? Okay. I want to ask a series of questions. In fact, this series, 5 weeks, I'm going to be asking lots of questions in the hope that you can go home with those questions. I don't want to answer the question. I can't answer those questions for you. You need to answer those questions for yourself. And so, questions coming your way for five Sundays. Fair warning. Today I want to look at our passage with a series of questions as we look inwards at our hearts. I want to ask the question, what, who, how much, how, and why? What, who, how much, how, and why? So the first question is what? What does this passage call us to do? Well, you shall love. There we go. And you know what? I think that's pretty easy because we are all lovers. Our hearts are love factories. We're made by God to love. All of us will pour our affection and devotion onto someone or something. If our hearts are alive, we give devotion to certain places. And God knows that we are lovers because He made us like that, because He's a God of love. So we're made with love. Okay, so that brings us to our next question. Who? Who are we to love? Well, you shall love the Lord. Don't brush over this. Yes, yes, I know we should love God. You know, Sunday school answer. Okay, but do you? Do I? I'm going to leave that question with you. I can't answer that question. You go and pray through that question. You come to the Lord and say, do I love you, Lord? But do I really? Next question, how much? How much should you love him? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. I've done it before where, you know, you do a little deep dive. What does the heart mean? What does the soul mean? And okay, fair enough. But this is a rhetorical device to talk about the whole person. All of you. And so before even doing a deep dive, you can just say, love the Lord God with everything you have, your whole person. I think that's what Glenn was talking about last week. You know, he's talking about balance. And he was saying, I don't see that in the Bible. Well, I think that's what God's talking about here. You shall love the Lord your God in a balanced sort of manner. No. Wholeheartedly. Your whole person. Your whole person. What does that mean? Does that mean if you love God wholeheartedly, you have to become a pastor? You got to go into full-time ministry. Does that mean, well, I have to tell my parents I'm going to become a monk. I'm going to become a nun. Sorry, Mom. No. I think what it means is that we should be entirely devoted to God as we work, as we study, as we learn, as we drive, as we shop, as we grieve, when we get married, as we parent, when we rest. Anything and everything should be done with entire devotion to God. How do you do that? Good question. It's difficult. Christians have wrestled with this for 2,000 years. We can wrestle with it too. We should wrestle with this too. Entire devotion to God as I work in my old mutual office. Entire devotion to God as I try to parent my children. Entire devotion to God as I drive to watch the rugby game. Entire devotion to the Lord. This takes intentionality. So the question is, how? How do I do this? Well, Deuteronomy gives us a couple of things I'd love for us to consider. How do I love God with all of my whole being? Verse 6, keep the words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. That's a good place to start. I've got to get what God has spoken and his truths into me so that I can start loving him with all of me. Because until that's in, how do I love him? Who am I loving? For what reason am I loving him? But if I start to get his truths into me, we can begin to stir our affection. In fact, I think we can begin to direct our affections because we're all lovers and we're directing our affection into lots of places. And I can start to say, oh, he's actually worth taking a whole bunch of this and pouring it onto him. I get to direct my heart, a factory of love, and direct it onto God. Get God's words and his truths into your heart. How? How will I do this? We continue, verse 7. These are some options. These are the kinds of things that we can consider. Recite them to your children, these truths of God. Talk about them when you are at home. Are you ever at home?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, so talk about the truths of God. At home. When you are away, are you ever away from home? What, talk about the truths of God there as well. When you lie down, anybody go to bed? Okay, so when you go to bed, talk about these truths. And when you rise, I know it's hard in winter, but do you rise every day at some point? Yes, well then talk about them. This is doable. Is this doable?
Yes.
Yeah. This is doable. There's a part of this where we can say, come on, this is hard work and this is dull and boring. Maybe. It might start like that, maybe. But I think what will start to happen is that affection begins to be stirred. And we start saying, well, this that's actually true. You know, now that I'm driving in my car, I'm remembering that verse that we kept reciting the other day. And actually, you know what the Holy Spirit does? Is he takes that little bit that's in your heart, and he starts to make it come alive. And you didn't expect that, did you? And suddenly, there's something in your heart that the Spirit can make alive. And then your devotion starts to turn towards the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. Read the word to your children. And everyone's saying, oh, no, I should do that. I should teach them. No, that's next week. I'm not talking about teaching your children so that they can learn about the Lord. That slide with those arrows pointing inwards. Read the word to your children because you need it.
Yes.
You're welcome. You need it. I need it. The Jesus Storybook Bible, best kids' Bible out there. And my daughter Lucy comes to me and she's like, you didn't read last night. Can we read? Then as I'm reading, those truths, those simple little truths, they're getting in here. And every now and then Lucy sort of looks at me like, are you getting emotional? I'm like, yeah, full on. Because it's getting in. And they're wonderful truths. Audio Bible for car trips. Great option for some of us. I'm personally not a big fan, but I've heard lots of people say, gee, it's just so great. Just washes over. Drive in the car with the audio Bible playing and let this wash over you and your children. Personally, I prefer songs. I prefer music. Oh, listen to the radio. You know what's washing over your mind? Anyway, that's a separate thing. The other day, playing a song in the car, and my daughter, she's 8 years old, she says, what does irresponsible mean? And then I realized, oh, you know what the song is playing? The guy's talking, he's singing to God, and he's saying, God, you're so irresponsible in the way that you give us your love. She says, what does irresponsible mean? Now, I could switch into parenting mode, search dictionary in my head, give us, you know, irresponsible means when you don't take responsibility for something. You don't take care of something. Opportunity missed. Okay, let's do it again. Means you don't take care of something. And this person is singing, because now I'm connecting the dots. You're asking the question because of the song that's being sung. This person is singing, God, you are so irresponsible in your love. You're not taking care of your love. You give it to people who will just trod on it and sometimes abuse it and forget about it. That's just who God is. He's so generous in his love. This guy is saying, God, we don't deserve it. And you give so much love. That's who God is. Now, you know what's happened in that moment? Yes, I've done the parenting thing. Good job, rubber stamp. Congratulations, pastor, you're a good parent. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about me. Because you know what I've had to do? My brain has had to do some little jumps. What's the song that's singing? How do I explain this to an 8-year-old? Let me make this really simple. Let me connect the dots to the song that's being sung, and this is who God is. He pours his love out on you and me, even when we walk away from him sometimes. And he just keeps doing it because that's who he is. You know what I've done is I've had to connect a whole bunch of these things, and now it's getting in me. Even as much as I'm trying to get it into my daughter's heart, step one, work on my heart. How great that I got to play some songs in a car and she asked the question and it went boom in here to me. And it can do that for you. If you're making notes, please don't write, pastor says must play Christian music in car. That's not what I... What can you do is the question. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away and when you lie down, when you rise. We can be creative about this stuff. You're wired differently from me. The question is, what can you do? And why should you be doing this? To get it in. That's what we're after. How will you recite God's truths to yourself at home? Verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. if you are going to take this literally and print some things out and stick them on your hands and stick them on your forehead, that is an adventure in missing the point. That is creativity beyond what is being meant here. All day we are busy with these because we're doing things. What is the language telling us? Everything you do, think about the truths of God. Everything you think about, let that come through the filter of the truths of who God is and what He has done. How can you do this? How could you create it like a filter on your brain? How can you get it to here so that it can get to here? How can you get it into your day? Personal time of reading scripture is a great place to start. Please don't write, "Pastor said must have quiet time." No, doctor. How are you going to get it here? How are you going to get it here? How are you going to get it into your day so that it gets here? That's what I'm after. I think personal reading time is great. I think reading the scriptures with your mates is a great option as well. Go have a coffee. I don't know if you're allowed to. Go have a glass of wine. Make it real. Make it real. And read scripture with your friends and pray through that together. Discipleship group is a great place to do this. Get the truths of God into your world so that it gets here. Sundays, this. Friends, this is spiritual warfare. All of the universe conspired against you this morning to say, "Yes, but it's cold outside. Just stay in bed. Just a little nudge. That person's going to be there. It's going to be okay. Everything. Remember, you have to cook for all those people. Remember, that thing's going to have to." The whole world conspired against you to be here this morning. Why? Because we're getting it into here. And things will change. Sunday mornings, I think there's more spiritual warfare than we realize. Get here, because it can bring change. We can find God. He can do a work in us. In my younger days, before marriage, you share houses with other students because you can share rent and it's easy. And so the one house I shared with a bunch of students, and we just stuck scriptures up all over the house, everywhere you go. It's not great for interior design, right? It doesn't work well in my stage of life now. But boy, we just plucked pieces of scripture all over the place. I still remember there was a passage above our TV. Psalm 100, and I forget which one, but this is what it said. "I will set before my eyes no vile thing, ... I will have nothing to do with evil." That's 20-something years ago. It's burned into here, and there's something of it residing here. And you know what else it did? It made sure whatever we were watching, you just lift your eyes, the small TVs in those days, so 20 centimeters, there it was. And whatever you're watching, you suddenly, "I'll set before my eyes no vile thing. I have nothing to do with evil." You know what else it did? Not only was those truths getting into me, it was also helping shield me from some of the stuff that shouldn't be getting into me. Hey, simple scripture, 20-something years ago, it's still there. How will you bind God's word onto your hands and put it on your forehead? How will you do it? What will that look like? How will you get God's word into your day so that it can get in here? Verse 9, "Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates," or your city gates. When I leave my home, what is there in place for me to have the truths of God come to me again? And when I arrive back home, what is in place for me to say, "Oh yes, this is who God is"? And when I leave Somerset West to head to Cape Town or Paarl or Stellenbosch or wherever it is, what have you put in place that reminds you of the truths of God? And when you come back into Somerset West and Strand, Gordon's Bay, what's in place to remind you of who God is? Wonderful concentric circles. The final question is, why? Why should I do all of these things so that my heart is directed towards God? Why, thank you, Cornell, should I love him as number one and with all of my being? I would love you to wrestle with that question. Why should I do this? Why should I take Deuteronomy 6 to heart? To what end? For what purpose? I think there's a lot of good answers out there. I'm going to offer you one, just one. Please don't take my answer as yours and call it a day. Please wrestle with this question for yourself this week. Go to discipleship group with these questions. Say, thank you, Renewed and LM, for planning something this week. Can we rather just wrestle with these questions? One answer I've been reflecting on, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 28. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. This is a test. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is, he's great. He said to him, what's written in the law? What do you read there? How to answer a question with a question. No, where to go, Jesus. Man, verse 27, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Or he's given the same answer as Jesus did from Deuteronomy. I'd love for us to pay very close attention now to what Jesus says. Verse 28, he said to him, you've given the right answer. Full stop? No. Jesus is not interested in giving the right answer. What does he say? Do this and you will
live.
Hear, O Israel. Is it just about hearing? Is it just about giving the right answer? No. It's about doing. What does Jesus give as the reason for doing this? Living. Life. Do this, and you will live. Friends, this is not about avoiding hell and getting my ticket to heaven stamped. Okay, I'm all good now. Can do what I like because I know where I'm going. That's not what this is about. This isn't about feeling better about yourself. Whew, I've started to do these things. Whew, pressure's off. No. This is about finding life. And Jesus came to the cross to deal with our rebellious hearts. Truth. Came to deal with our sin. It's a truth. He came to defeat death. It's a truth. He came to bring us into life. And if you think life is heaven, you've missed some of that reality. You've missed a large portion of that reality. It's life, friends. It's life. Some of us are afraid of heaven because it sounds deathly boring for eternity. I think you're afraid of it because you know that's not life. The idea of clouds and Sunday school for eternity sounds terrible. That's not life, is it?
No.
We've got completely the wrong idea. There is life that Jesus wants you and I to have. If we can direct our hearts towards God, we'll find that life. All the things that you and I have been searching for to find meaning and fulfillment, they are substitutes for the real thing. We're searching for God, ultimately. And so what I want to say is, let's pursue him. Let's pursue him. Let's run after him. Let's fight to be with him, to know him, so that we might live. Not get to heaven, live. True life. So please, this week, please do read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Consider these questions. We'll send a WhatsApp out in the week to remind you of these questions. What, who, how much, how, and why? Wrestle with these questions for yourself, please. God has made us all to be lovers, and our hearts are restless until they find an object to give love to. And the question is that object returning your affection? Is it offering you the love that you are searching for? Our hearts, in their eagerness for love, have a tendency to just fire love off in all directions. And our response as Christians is to take that love and to channel it, yes, and to direct it to the one place where it will be reciprocated and we will find the life that we're looking for. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower, and I want to invite you to consider the claims of Jesus. So many claims that he made, and one of them is that he's the only one that can satisfy. You're looking for satisfaction. He's the only one who can offer that. He used language like, he is bread. There's a hunger that you and I have that only he can satisfy. He used language like, he is water. And there's a thirst that you and I have that only he will be able to satisfy. There are longings and desires that we have. Jesus makes the claim that only he can satisfy. And on the cross, as he takes on all of the sin of humanity, past and future, he expresses the words, I'm thirsty. Now, he could just be talking about a physical thirst because of all the blood loss. But I believe it's something so much greater. There's a cosmic thirst that Jesus experienced on the cross so that you and I would never have to experience that thirst ever again. There is a true, satisfying drink from a fountain of life that you and I can experience from the God that we have been separated from due to our sin. And so perhaps if you're not a Christ follower, I'd love for you to consider these claims. If you are a follower of Jesus, I would love for us all to consider these claims. Our hearts have fired off love in all sorts of directions. And the question is that love being returned? Are you feeling the satisfaction from that? Or does it just feel like an endless pouring out? I'd love for us to respond. And I invite you to stand with me. We've been sitting for a long time. I think you've done really well. If you're comfortable, can I ask you to close your eyes? It just means that we can all each respond in different ways without wondering about someone looking at us. Sometimes it's very helpful for us to physically express something in our body. If you would like to respond to this message somehow, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you are, maybe there's something on your mind or heart, I invite you to open up your hands, however high you want to lift them or wherever you want to put them. But it's a way of saying, God, take my love and affection. I want to pour it out on you. I offer it. Please direct it. Help me. You know what it is that you're wrestling with. You know the things that you love. You know the things that you're afraid of that God might take away from you. And we open up our hands. And Father, we come as people knowing that we want love. We want to give love and we want to receive love. That's how you've made us. God, I've loved other things and other people more than I've loved you. I acknowledge it. I confess it. God, please forgive me for doing that. Thank you for your love. You proved that love by sending Jesus to die on a cross for us so that we might come back to you. The point is to be with you and to experience your love and to experience your life. Jesus, please forgive me for my sin. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you took my sin,
yes,
and that you dealt with it, and that there's nothing I need to do to add to that work. It's done. It's finished. I give my life to you. Maybe that's the first time you've prayed that. Maybe it's the 20th time you've prayed that. That's fine. Jesus, I give my life to you for the first time. Jesus, I give my life to you afresh. I give my heart to you. I give my affections to you. I ask for new life in my heart, new love in my heart. Open my awareness to you again to receive your love. God, I pray for the next 5 Sundays that these truths would just become so real. God, please help us to not hear the things that you are not saying. Help us to hear what you are saying. Help us to hear what you want to say. Incline our hearts to you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, whom you've given us. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, the promise of God is that he would give you the Holy Spirit. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, the Holy Spirit now lives in you, giving you new desires, giving you fresh love. And if you've prayed that prayer, maybe it's the 20th time you've prayed that prayer, I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit is there, able to bring fresh life again, even when we've wandered. Holy Spirit, please remind us of these truths. Reveal to us these truths. Bring us to a greater understanding than we've never had before. God, we want to know you. We want to experience you. Jesus, you said you are water. We want to experience the satisfying water that you offer. Jesus, you said you're bread. I want to know again what that feels like, just to be so satisfied in a way that I've never been satisfied. Please satisfy us afresh. Guide us, lead us as we go, even as we spend some time praying, maybe as we worship, maybe as we leave here today. Holy Spirit, please lead us. I pray in Jesus' name.